I was mentioning earlier that the series on the characteristics of God are done for a couple of reasons. One, it's been a while since we've visited these Bible doctrines. And my goal is not just to keep harping on the things that I want to talk about, but give myself a schedule that causes me to spend some time researching and going back and looking at things. But what a worthy thing it is for me to share with you the characteristics of God. He is truly an alien being in the sense that none of us are like him in his essence. He is characteristically different. He's the creator. We are the things that he has made. And the characteristics of God, for whatever characteristic you choose, you must run it up until it becomes infinite. And then you just have a glimpse of what God is like. So my goal is helping you to know God. And this is not just God as he relates to you, though that's important. This is God as he is. To understand God, what he is and who he is in himself. So let me spend the beginning of this by talking about the definition of the concept. Omniscience means all-knowing. Because God is transcendent, breaking through every barrier of time and space, he is omniscient, knowing all things. Let me ask you to really reflect on these four truths. First, when God called himself I Am to Moses, Moses asked him his name, he revealed that he was a rational being. He could converse, he could answer the question, he came up with a perfect response. And so he's a rational being, but because he exceeds dimensional limitation, his capacity to reason exceeds limitation. He's a reasoning being who is greater than all the dimensions. So his capacity to reason exceeds all limitations. Second thought, because God exceeds dimensional limitation, his capacity to perceive exceeds limitation. Not just to reason out what he is perceiving, but to perceive everything. Thirdly, because God exceeds temporal limitation, time limitation, all his thought exists in a constant state of completeness rather than progressing. Somebody said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? What he has known, he has always known. What he knows, he always has always known. God exists outside of the passing of time. And so his thinking is not progressive. He doesn't come up with an idea, develop an idea, and exercise the idea like we do. It is in a constant state of completeness. And fourthly, because God exceeds temporal and dimensional limitations, his being is contiguous. I only heard this word used of the contiguous states, you know, that not connected to Hawaii and so on. But contiguous means right up next to and touching. So if you scoot together in the pew, you become contiguous with your neighbor, you see. So because he exceeds all time and dimensional limitation, his being is contiguous with all points in space and with every point in time. Let me just let that settle in. That every point in all of universal space, God's right next to that. And that spot in every point of time, God is right there. Therefore, he perceives all events everywhere at all time. Therefore, God is possessed of all knowledge, both actual and potential. stop for a moment and recognize that God was omniscient before he created. Before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before time was racing around, before light flashed anywhere, there was God. He knew all things at that point. Then he invented his creation. So, in the completeness of his thinking, there was this complete aspect of creation from beginning to end. He didn't just begin it and then go on vacation. What he created was all of time and space. So, in fact, he understands every possibility of things. And we'll look at that as we go. Let's come then to the very heart of the message, and that is the revelation of the concept. We must turn to the scripture and see, is this a philosophical thought or is this something revealed by God? Well, it is revealed by God. Let me ask you to notice with me, first of all, God's omniscience in Job and Psalms. First of all, in Job, verse 26:6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. The words hell and destruction are the Hebrew words Sheol and Abaddon. Proverbs 15:11 used those same two words, speaking generally of the same type of thing. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? And the wise man here, probably quoting from this passage in Job, analyzes that since God can inspect Sheol and Abaddon, the places of the souls after death, he's quite capable of inspecting the hearts of men while they're still alive. There's no place you can go, even after death, that you escape the knowledge of God. Then he says concerning these places of the afterlife that they are naked and have no covering. What is he talking about here? Well, as I went through and looked up these words, they pretty much talked about being naked and having no covering of people. It was talked about that with Adam and Eve and so on. So we find it again in Job 24:7. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. Talking about the evil of taking a man's covering, his cloak, as a pledge. I need money. Okay, give me your cloak. I'll give you the money. When you give me the money back, I'll give you back your cloak. And so he has to go out and he has to shiver in the cold at night. And that was a bad thing. But the words used here are literally naked, without an outer covering at least, and having no covering in the cold. So, now apply that to the places of the afterlife, Sheol and Abaddon, hell and destruction. As people are open to examination when they're uncovered, so the afterlife is with God. The importance of this concept of omniscience is that what are, you know, everlasting mysteries to us about the condition of the afterlife and what it's like and where it is, all these kind of things. Not a problem with God. He sees it all, understands it all, reasons it all. We come then to Job 31, verses 1 to 4. Job makes this pledge. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He says, I made a deal, a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to be looking in lust at a maid. For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? He says, I don't want my life being led into immorality because of the indiscretion of my eyes. Now, I gave you all of that because of why he says that at verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps. There is no sin that you can commit in the secret of darkness, but what it has done before the very eyes of God. A saddened eyes of God. The grieving of the Holy Spirit. And then, thirdly, Job 34, 21 to 24. For his eyes are upon the ways of man. God has no physical eyeballs. He created that for us so we could understand what perception is all about. What are his eyes, his avenue of perception? And he seeth all men's goings. There is no darkness that obscures things from our eyesight, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You cannot hide from God. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter or go into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number. Don't think you can get away with it because you are powerful. He'll break you in pieces and set others in their stead. Just raise up somebody else. The point of this is God in his coming judgment will base this not upon hearsay, not upon what he has heard, not upon your word of accounting for your deeds, but upon his personal perception. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. We come then to the Psalms, which have two verses that are very, I think, two passages that are very illustrative of this omniscience. In Psalm 139, 1 to 6, a very poetic way of looking at it. O Lord, O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. I don't have to relate this to you. I don't have to write it down to you. I don't have to email you. You know it afar off. Thou compassest or winnowest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This is a good prayer. This is a good prayer to begin admitting to yourself that God has seen everything you do and have done. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And then he just sits back and he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. How amazing is this? He says, God, you know every single thing about me. And then in Psalm 147, 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The King James margin adds here that the Hebrew says, of his understanding, there is no number. How does his understanding rank? We ran out of numbers. Can't rank it that high. Understanding is the word for intelligence. It refers to the act of understanding or to the very faculty of understanding. And that is what is infinite. Infinite is a pretty precise translation because of the negative concept. Infinite means not finite. Finite means bounded. Has a fence around it. His is unbounded. And it's the negative, just not bounded. Transcendent is kind of the positive way of looking at it. Infinite is the negative, is not bounded. So this word, infinite, is a good translation because this is the negative, the concept of being able to assign a number to his understanding. Some number of measurement to it. No, there is no number. So it is not finite. If we came up with a number, as big as number as you could imagine, gugillion, That would be a limit, wouldn't it? That would be a measurement. And there is no measurement for God's ability to understand. We come then to God's omniscience in the New Testament. Jesus, we have his words of what God knows. And this is the proof that God knows even possible alternative futures. All the possible alternative futures. Here's what he says. In Matthew 11, and there's more than one passage where I could go to, but this was a pretty complete one. In verses 21 to 24, Christ is preaching to three cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! And he's going to mention Capernaum later. For if the mighty works which were done in you, and he's talking about the miracles that was done by Jesus Christ himself, if the miracles that I have done in you, you two cities, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Do you see what that implies? God sees that if Christ had come back in Old Testament times and went to these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon and had walked through there as Jonah walked through the Gentile city of Nineveh and preached to them, done these miracles, they would have fallen down and repented of their sin. But I say unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. This is an interesting side issue because what makes it more or less tolerable in the day of judgment is this. What opportunities you had to hear the gospel and repent. Evidently, the ranking of punishment is not based on some ranking of how bad sins are, but based on how often you refused the grace of God given to you by the gospel. The scary thing about this is that the worst place at the judgment will be reserved for the person who came to a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and rejected the grace of God every time he came. It clicks it up. Every rejection. Because you had a plain opportunity and rejected it. That's the difference between Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Tyre and Sidon. He goes on to say it again. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They would have changed. They would have repented. They would have got saved. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so this blows our mind. This opens up the idea of omniscience to not only everything that ever has been, ever is, or will be, but all the things that could possibly have been, he knows. He knows exactly what it would have been. And this is, in fact, why he chooses. I should have remembered this and looked it up, but there's a verse in Isaiah that actually I've used to counsel people who've lost children. And he talks about the son that God has taken because God saw down the line the bad things that would happen to that son. And taking the child to God in heaven was the best of the choices. Paul then comes in, weighs in on, and I'm saying Paul, it's the writer to Hebrews. Notice in Hebrews 4:11 to 13, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I just find that kind of funny. Work hard to enter into the rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice this, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. What God has written to us reflects his understanding. So the word of God is a discerner of what? Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not even of the words, but of the heart. And then verse 13. Neither is there any creature, any creation, that is not manifest, open, in his sight. But all things are naked and opened, back to that concept from Job, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing may cover it. Labor is literally to make haste. This is where you exert yourself running to get to class on time or something. This effort is to rid ourselves of the concept of salvation by good works. We enter into the rest of the grace of God. We hasten to enter into the rest of trusting the finished work of Jesus to do that work for us. If we do not, we fall into unbelief, as did Israel of old. Now, the warning here is about the final judgment, you see, the judgment because of unbelief. Those who refuse to trust in Jesus, that judgment is coming. And people say, well, who are you to judge? I'm not going to be the judge. You cannot escape him. You cannot hide from him. God's word can discern all thoughts and even the intents of the heart. God's perception sees all things. This word opened here in the Greek, naked and opened. Opened is a very strong picture. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says it this way. Perfect passive participle of trachelizo. Late verb, to bend back the neck. Who would have thought? So, you take the person's, grab them by the hair. Fortunately, you can't do that with me. And you pull their head back to expose their throat. Wow. So the translation would be here, having the neck completely bent back. Talking about the coming of judgment. He's the one who just opens you up, bends your neck back, your throat open to his blade. As a victor on the battlefield might bend back the neck of the one he's about to kill. So God is in absolute control as he examines us. Then we have the word from the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. Listen to what he says. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John had read our character quality for the week is generosity. He's talking about this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Be sincere, be honest. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure or persuade our hearts before him. He said, well, I don't know, I'm just not sure. He says, can you act like a Christian? Can you summon that up and act? Because you can't if you're not a Christian. You can't act like a Christian. And he closes with this. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. It's not a subjective feeling. It's a matter of truth. And he says, because God does what? He knoweth all things. How can you say it any better than that? He knows. This is the word knowing that refers to knowing by experience. This is not where you've just read up on how to drive a car. You actually experience knowing how to drive a car. What this says is that he is knowing all things by personal experience. We go back to the fact that he's right up next to every point in the universe at every time. Let me close with this thought. We'll be done a little early. Happy Father's Day. The application of the concept. I trust I have convinced you from the Word of God that God knows all things, more all things than you even thought possible. That means two things. One, he knows you completely and accurately inside and out. Let's dwell on that. He knows your thoughts. Maybe you haven't expressed them, but he knows your thoughts. He knows your motives, why you do what you do. He knows your actions. Then he knows your needs when you go to him. He knows your desires. In fact, he says, if you do things my way, I will give you the desires of your heart. I haven't expressed the desires. He says, you don't need to. I know them. With what he asks you to do, he knows your limitations better than you do. And he knows your strengths better than you do. And he knows the best way for you to go. We can just rest in him because of this knowledge. And the second thing, he knows the future. All of this, he knows in the future. This is the one that the apostle says, with whom we have to do. This is who he is. This is who he's always been. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us an inspiring and yet awesome, nearly a fearful concept that you know every single thing. You know all about us. You know all of what we have left undone, the bad things we have done, thought, motives. We may have done good things for wrong motives. And you know it all. There is no hiding. We stand before you, we drop every shred of anything that hides us. You see directly into the very heart and mind and soul. Now, Father, we recognize that this would be an interesting intellectual thought, except that we're going to have to stand before you at the end. We're going to have to be judged of thee. But even as we've seen, the judgment is not about how many good things or how many bad things we've done, but what we have done with your Son's sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we taken to ourselves, have we received him in the work that he did as the Lamb of God being slain, as the high priest of God, taking that shed blood before you for approval, receiving that approval and being seated at your right hand, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit to minister to us day by day within the very heart, so that our prayers are translated by thy Holy Spirit unto thee. You directly receive the thoughts and intents of our heart by the work of thy Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we come before you recognizing that there is nothing that we may hide, that all of it is laid out. More than we know about ourselves, you know about us. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us then to fall upon our knees before you, to cry out for your mercy, to cry out for your grace to enable us to believe as we ought to believe, and then to act as we should act. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that we put on a mask to hide various parts of us to one another. But all the masks fall off when we come before you. We ask that you might help us to recognize that when we come before you in prayer, when we come before you at the judgment, we will be understood for the way we really are. We cannot be religious, Father. We have to be your own child, or we are lost. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, I need to know for sure that when I stand before the all-knowing God, he sees that I am his. I need not human righteousness. I need God's righteousness. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Can I remember you in prayer? Our Father, we ask that you might strengthen us to be saved, for we will deal with you, the all-knowing God. But Father, we ask that you might urge us to our knees to give you our requests, for you know our needs, our desires, our limitations, our strengths. You know it all. You know the future. You know what will be, what ought to be. Help us then, Father, to rely on you, to rely that you have communicated yourself purely, completely, absolutely in the Word of God. Help us to trust in you, the omniscient God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.